Who am I that the Lord of all the earth would care to know my name, would care to feel my hurt? Who am I that the bright and morning star would choose to light the way for my ever wandering heart? Not because of who I am, but because of what you've done. Not because of what I've done, but because of who you are.
morning.
Good morning.
We're going to be, can you believe it, we're going to be in Genesis 4 and 5 today, and we're going to actually get through all, both those chapters. Wow.
So, two chapters.
I know you're thinking you may be in the wrong church. I assure you, you're in Sheridan Christian Church, I promise. Yeah, there you go. Careful now, careful. But anyway, I want to share with you something that comes out of Genesis 5. You're welcome to go there if you want Genesis 5 with me. But something that's been on my heart is our walk with God. And listen to how it worked out with Genesis 5. And Enoch lived 65 years and became the father of Methuselah. And then Enoch walked with God 300 years after he became the father of Methuselah. And he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. That's a long time. Then it says this about our dear friend Enoch. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. For God took him. So we would be so blessed if we didn't have to live 365 years, right? But there's a walk with God, and we're going to talk about that and how God works with that. So we're going to pray together, and then we're going to sing our songs together today and worship. And then there's just a kind of a full things going on today. So I want to encourage you to be prayerful as we go into our service time. So Father, we love you and give you praise for Jesus. It's because of Jesus that we get the chance to be here today. And Father, as we consider what it means to have your son come to this world, to live a life like we did, only the difference is he never sinned. And because he is a sinless person, his blood shed on the cross saved us from our sin. He took the cross that was really meant for us. And so as we sing today, Lord, help us to be ever mindful that the richness of Jesus' blood saved us and continues to save us. We love you, Lord, and we pray this in your name. Amen. Well, let's stand up together, and we'll sing our song, Nothing But the Blood.
What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. Oh, other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my part in this I see, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing this my plea, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing can for sin atone, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Not of good that I have done, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the blood that makes me white as snow. This is all my hope and peace, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my righteousness, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Amen. You may be seated. We're having the thought as we go in our worship time of the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm reading through Leviticus as a part of my Bible reading for this year. And if you ever want to read through Leviticus, I suggest not doing that at nighttime. Wow, it's so hard to read Leviticus because it can be rote and very challenging to stay alert. And so, but what I found is as I go through the Leviticus, I was circling words, and one word I would circle was unclean, unclean, unclean. All these things would happen in these people's lives, and they'd be unclean. And we said it in this past song that nothing can atone except the blood of Jesus. And only through the atonement of Jesus can we be forgiven. And that kind of helps you realize that there's hope for us people that are unclean. And I wonder how many of us are unclean at one time? Every one of us. And so because of Jesus, we get to be washed in his blood. I'm so grateful. So let's sing this together.
Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in his grace this hour? Oh, be washed in the blood of the Lamb.
Are you washed in the blood of the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Are you walking day by the Savior's side? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Do you rest each moment with the crucified? Oh, be washed in the blood of the Lamb.
Are you
washed in the blood and the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are you spotless, are they white as snow? Oh, be washed in the blood of the Lamb. When the bridegroom cometh, will your robes be white? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Will your soul be ready for the mansions bright? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?
Are you washed in the blood?
In the blood, in the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb. Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Oh, be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Beside the garments that are stained with sin, are we washed in the blood of the Lamb? There's a fountain pouring for the soul unclean. Oh, be washed in the blood of the Lamb.
Are you washed
in the blood, in the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Oh, be washed in the blood of the Lamb.
Well, as we go towards our communion time, we'll have you men come forward on the last verse, and then as we prepare our hearts for communion, one of the things that comes to my mind, it's amazing that God has given us the grace that he has. He doesn't have to. And one thing that I saw this week in the scriptures, as Stephanie and I were preparing for our Sunday school time this week, that says that God is kind to us. And he's kind by giving us grace. And so how about I pray with you real quick, and then we'll sing our song about amazing grace. Father, we love you, and we're so grateful that you are gracious to us. You don't have to be. It's not written anywhere that God has to be kind or gracious, but you are. Lord, it doesn't take long for any of us to realize that we don't deserve a bit of anything that you've given to us, but you've given us so much more than just simply salvation. And so, Lord, as we sing this song, help us to have an awe moment with you about the amazing grace that you give us through the Son that you gave so freely for us. Lord, his blood has covered us, and there is power in that blood for us to be forgiven. And that truly is amazing grace. We love you, Lord. Help us to worship with all our heart now. And we pray your name. Amen.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. It was grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious, dear, that grace appear, the hour. cherished toils and snares, I have already come. His grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. When we've been 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun.
You may be seated.
Good morning. Hopefully you can hear me. I don't have much voice today. You know, I struggled all week. I'm putting something together for today. And every time I get something put together, God had a different plan because he'd put stumbling blocks. And I'd change, and I'd change it, and I'd change it. And up to yesterday, and I'm just like, what do you want? What am I missing? What do you want? I just started putting notes that if you looked at it, it looks like this guy's mind is gone because there's nothing, it's just notes. And when I went back and looked at these little notes, it's like, why am I focusing on things of the world? Why, you know, it's, we get so caught up in our value, our worth, being our jobs, our nice homes, our kids, our bank accounts, you know, all these things of the world that don't matter in the end. We tend to look at, okay, I have a nice home, I have a nice car, I have a great job, I've got a lot of money in the bank, so I'm happy. I'm more valuable than you because I have better than you. Church, if that's where we're finding our value, our happiness, we're all in trouble. Because when we establish our worth, our value, and attach happiness to things of the world, there's no good ending, and we know that. And the worst part is, if we're going to seek happiness and value there, that means nothing. Nothing. Because a man took the cross for us. And he took that cross for us because he saw us more valuable than his own life. So why do we seek value? And the only place we're going to find happiness, and heck with happiness, I want joy, is right there. Right there. Remembering, you know, how much he values us. And we can never compare to that. How much we need to get our minds focused back on him, our relationship with him, our worth in him, our worthiness, which We have to earn that daily through our repentance. Without repenting, we don't have worth. We're separated. But we just need to remember where our value comes from, and it's not the world. It's not our children. It's not our job. It's none of that. It's Jesus Christ and the value he puts in us, how much he valued us, and that nothing else matters. If I went home today, my house was burnt to the ground. Would that be upsetting? Yes. But you know what? After the week I've had, I'd probably be rejoicing. Because I know he has something better. And it might sound like this looks. Crazy man wrote it. But there's no value in the world except the world. I don't want it. I don't want to have to be accountable for that. I don't want to know that my Lord and Savior is looking at me going, why don't you just say, you mean nothing, your sacrifice is zero. Because I want the things over here, because it's easier and it gives me value and happiness instead of what you did for me that truly does. It's not easy. It sucks. But it's just how it is. I hope I made some sense. we just got to focus on the real value. And I mean, everybody here has children, grandchildren. I love everybody in here, your family. I value my grandkids to no end. Would I take a cross for them? I can't say I would. But he did for us, and we didn't even exist yet. Seems pretty self-righteous to say, well, my value is over here in these things. But it's okay, Lord, because you got me covered. You died for me. It's all good. I don't need to be over here where I'm rejoicing in you and finding my happiness and my value. No. It may as well spit in his face. Pray with me. Jesus, we just come to you and ask that you remind us and keep us and keep our hearts and our minds focused that it's not the things of the world, it's not the cars, it's not the homes, it's not the people that give us our value and our joy and our happiness. It's you and your sacrifice and our relationship with you. And only in those things do we have value and joy and happiness. In your name.
And five. I want to make sure also that you have the opportunity to get a bulletin insert or from today. So if you need a bulletin, there may be some up front here. If not, you may have to steal from somebody. We're promoting stealing in church. So if you look inside your bulletin, there's several things going on. And can I borrow someone's bulletin, by the way? Kirby's got one. Fantastic. Thank you, sir. Yep. On the inside of the bulletin, you're going to see where we have our prayer time for March. That's coming up, so you want to do that every day. And then also inside the bulletin, you're going to see where we have a word find. And this little graph right here, it's kind of interesting. If you look at this little graph right here, this graph shares with you how the patriarchs, the men of old, in the Old Testament, how their timelines kind of overlap. And you'd be surprised who likely knew one another through the Old Testament if you look through that. So I want to encourage you to take some time to take that home with you and look at that. Of course, the sermon inserts there today so you can fill in the blank with that. Lots of good, fun names that you can find in the word puzzle today. And again, if you have trouble with that, I'm sure Mary Jo could help you out. Right, Mary Jo? Why not? I was also handed this earlier today. And there's a bridal shower coming up for Haley Hunt. Y'all remember Haley, don't you? Haley and her family used to attend church with us. And so Haley is having a bridal shower Saturday, March 18th at 11 a.m. Okay? March 18th, 11 a.m. And that's going to be at the Grant City Clubhouse. So I guess that means she's getting married. So if you want to go to that, have some fun with her in doing that. So you bet. You bet. So, as we go into our time here, of our sermon time, I want to share with you a couple things. Something that came up this past week, and boy, I tell you, I've got a wobbly message thing. Here we go. All right, here we go. Wow. What's that? Yes. Bye? Oh, bye. Okay. Huey, once again, is acting up in church. And so, if you desire for someone to go spend time with Huey and Kay in the nursery, they can head that direction. So, that Kay, she's a hoot. Got to count me off guard there. Paige, you good back here? All right. If your good ears can hear me just fine, it's not quite loud enough. So, yeah, it didn't go high enough. So, all right, well, something happens at the end of January that probably you all were aware of, and if you watch the news anyway, I don't know what news outlets, news sources you go to. If you need a good news source, I'm sure there's someone here who can volunteer their opportunity to share with you a good news source. But there's something that happened in January that was unique, and I don't know if I've ever seen it in my lifetime. And it actually happened, I think, on February 4th. I'll just put the image on the screen here. You can see on February 4th, there was a suspected Chinese balloon that was downed off the coast of South Carolina. And then it since seemed to propagate some other things. It seemed to be like on the 12th of February, a fighter jet shot down an object over Lake Huron. And then another object was shot down on 11th over central Yukon. And then on February 10th, just the day before that, there's a car-sized object shot down over the sea ice near Dead Horse, Alaska. Wow, how'd you like to live there, Dead Horse, Alaska? And I thought, wow, what's going on with the world that we got all this stuff going on around? And one of the reporters, this is curious, one of the reporters reached out in a press conference to Air Force General Glenn Van Herk. Apparently, he's the U.S. Northern Commander, and he's also the commander of the North American Aerospace Defense Command, all we call NORAD. And he was asked if any of these items that were shot down were extraterrestrials. Extraterrestrials. And this is what he said. He says, "I haven't ruled out anything at this point. We continue to assess." I didn't hear a no. I didn't hear a yes. So I'm going to suggest to you something in the nature and the funness of our sermon time today. I'm suspecting there could have been a fifth object. There could have been a fifth object, and in that fifth object, there could have been extraterrestrial life forms. And in that, and let's just say, for example, that extraterrestrial life form landed somewhere near your house, and decided he wanted to camp out at your house for a while. And let's just say, based on the 80s Aliens character, some of your cats have been missing. You know that alien character? Okay. All right, some of your cats have been missing. You're like, something's going on here, okay? And then suddenly, you get a knock on the door. And there's a guy on the door, and he goes, "Nanu, nanu." And immediately you're thinking, what? This sermon better get better quick. It better get better quick. I bring that up because if an alien were, in fact, to land on your roof and observe your actions for a week, at the end of the week, what would that alien conclude about you and your family? What would the report be back to the home office if he happened to land in your neighborhood and watch you? Would that alien conclude that he's preparing you and your family? Would that alien conclude that you are really bent on preparing you and your family for a life of earthly success? Or would that alien come back to the home office, wherever the home office is, and tell the folks there, wherever he's from, and say, you know what? That person that lives in that house where I crash landed in my balloon, they seem to be leading their family to live an off-world life. And I'm not sure where that is, but it's an off-world life. I know for sure because the family is prepared for something different than what's on the earth. And so as I think about that with you, I want to share with you something. Whether or not there's an alien or not on your roof or your garage or wherever it may be, or maybe if you have a 2-year-old, that could be an alien you're thinking of. But whether you have an alien or not in your life, I'm suggesting this to you, that you, in fact, are helping lead your family. And you are leading them in a direction that either looks like an on-earth life, and you are leading your family in a direction that could look like an off-earth life. And so I'm going to suggest to you that we're going to look at a families today, two of them, in fact, in Genesis 4 and Genesis 5. And we're going to see how they affected their families by the decisions they made and how these families looked. And so the first thing I want to give you, if you have a fun long sermon outline, is this. I want to give you four signs that you are focusing on earthly matters that don't eternally matter. I want to give you four signs of that you are focusing on earthly matters that don't eternally matter. And here's the first one. The first one is this. You don't acknowledge your family history of sin. You don't acknowledge your family history of sin. Now, I said it before, years ago, when we had the Show Me Youth Home, we had a daughter named Katrina, and she's an orphan, true orphan. Her parents are both deceased, came to us, and we still have a lot of contact with her. And I remember saying this to her a long time ago, that how about eating some ice cream with me? Because, you know, if you're a Blaine, you eat ice cream. She goes, "I'm not a Blaine. I don't eat ice cream." And it stuck with me. I wonder if there are worse things than ice creams that our family does. Think it's possible? I think it is. And so I see it often in a small community because small communities we're small. We know each other. We're living in glass houses, almost in a small community, almost in a fish tank. And I've heard it said before, for example, it'll come up in a conversation with somebody that says, so-and-so has a drinking problem. The reply comes from the small community. Doesn't surprise me because their dad was the same way. Or it goes on something like this. So-and-so seems to have a difficult time managing their money or manage their farm. Well, that makes sense because their mom and dad were the same way. Or it comes up, so-and-so doesn't come to church. Well, the reply comes, that's no surprise because their family never has. And so we see that in families and small communities that we can see how that works. And so it fits even to our timeline today. Remember last week we had two brothers born, correct? Remember last week Adam and Eve had two sons, and their sons were Cain and Abel, okay? Remember how Cain responded to his sacrifice or lack of sacrifice to the Lord? He got angry about it. Sin took over his life. And what did he do to his brother? He killed his brother, okay? So Cain was that branch of the family that started a sinful decision, and Cain's family continued in that sinful decision. Cain's family continued to do a sinful thing. But we got to start some first. I want to look at Genesis 4, verse 1 with you. Okay, look at Genesis 4, verse 1. The Bible says this, now the man had relations with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain, and she said, I have gotten a man-child with the help of who? The help of the Lord. That's how she responded, okay? Now, after Abel was killed, she had a second son. You remember that son's name? Seth was his name. That's right. Look in Genesis 4:25. Okay? This is Eve again. Adam had relations with his wife again. She gave birth to a son, named him Seth, for she said, God has appointed me another offspring in place of Abel, for Cain killed him. So on both accounts, when Eve had a child, what did she do? She thanked God, she praised God, she blessed God for having a child. That's what she did. Something happens with Cain. Something happens with Cain. It's not like that. Look in verse 17. I'm going to read verses 16 and 17 in Genesis 4. Look what the Bible says. Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Now, remember why he went out from the presence of the Lord? Because he didn't make a sacrifice to God. He didn't give God his first, so he was on the outs with the God. God cast Cain from his presence, so Cain left God's presence and settled in the land of Nod. Look at verse 17. And Cain had relations with his wife, and she conceived and gave birth to Enoch and built a city and called the name of the city Enoch after the name of his son. I just saw a sin. What's a sin? Well, what did Cain's mom do every time she had a child? She gave praise to God for that child. What do we not hear from Cain and his wife? Giving praise to God. Don't hear it. Don't hear it at all. I believe they sinned against God because they didn't give him glory, they didn't give him credit. And as we study further, we're going to see that Cain's family actually follow him in this unwillingness to acknowledge God. Cain fails to acknowledge God, and we're going to see that it's going to come up later down the road. And so this is what I learned about me in my own life, and I bet you can learn the same about yourself. The older I get, the more I realize I have the capacity to do exactly the same things my dad does or my mom does. Have you seen that about your own life? There have been sometimes, my son said it two nights ago, you sound just like your dad. And as I look at our family lines and what kind of sins we teach each other as parents, and parents, you are teaching your children sin. It's something you do because you're a broken, fallen individual, and you have to work at trying to repent from those sins and not teach your children those sins. You are passing sins down to your kids. And so as I say this, this means that you and I have the capacity to sin the same way that our parents sin. We have that capacity. This means you have been taught by your parents to sin in the same manner your parents sin. That's happened to you. It's happened to me. It's happened to all of us. And we're going to see later that when we fail to recognize that capacity, that you can sin the same way as your parents have sinned, you're going to see that the problem is you have pride. Too much pride. You're unwilling to see because you have pride. So here's a thought. We should step into our thought is this. You got to acknowledge, folks. We got to acknowledge sins. You got to choose to acknowledge the sin in your family and seek God to learn to stop making the same sinful choices. You've got to do that. That's what we do as Christians. Oh, my parents did that. I've got to not make that the same decision and work with God to stop making the same sinful choices. The second thing we see today is this. You don't honor God's design for marriage. Look in Genesis 4, 18 and 19. Okay? Now to Enoch was born Irad, and Irad became the father of Mehujael, and Mehujael became the father of Mehushael, and Methushael became the father of Lamech. And Lamech took to himself two wives. The name of the one was Ada, and the name of the other was Zilpah. Now, I don't know about you, but this is something that came to my mind as I read this script. Has any of you been married before? Okay, everybody should be raising their hand, right? If you've been married before, guess what you have? Issues. You've got problems, okay? That's what happens when we get married. We got issues. God has a great sense of union. He brings people of two different, complete opposite sexes, brings them in the house, says, I want you to get along great. And there's a testimony when God does that, because it's testimony to his character in you when you can find yourself in a good marriage. In this particular situation, how many wives does Lamech have? Two wives. Now we look at that and we think, there's something wrong with that image. Well, first of all, if you're saying that, there's no woman or man in the right mind who wants to be married more than one person. Look in Genesis 2:24. Genesis 2:24 says this, for this cause a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall cleave to his wife, and that shall become what? One flesh. Friends, it's hard to become one flesh when you have two wives. Here's what I'm trying to say. It's not God's design to have more than one wife. And this man was obviously following suit with Cain's decision not to acknowledge God. God wanted one man with one woman in marriage for how long? For life. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Marriage is complicated. If you're married, you know this is true. It's complicated. And some of us have had the painful position of being in a moment in which we couldn't keep that marriage. And we've had to remarry and move on. It's painful. That's why God's design has always been for one man, one woman. But we don't always have that opportunity because somewhere in that relationship, someone didn't follow God's design. And so God's design is for one man to be married to one woman for life. And again, that's not always possible because someone in that relationship said, you know what, that's not going to work for me. And so pain ensued. And that's hard. That's hard for people. And so I want to share with you something. Whatever your model is for marriage, think about this. Whatever your model is for marriage, guess who you're teaching that model? Your kids. If you're a remarried person, guess what you can do? You can still model a great marriage in a remarriage. You can still do that. If you're divorced and now single, you can still model what it means to be a person who's seeking after God. The point I'm trying to make is we've got to follow God's design for marriage, and you're the one teaching your children that or grandchildren that. So here's a thought. Choose to honor God's design for marriage. Do that. Honor God's design for marriage. Choose to do that, man and woman, for life. And seek God to help you be an encouragement to marriage. Now, notice I said encouragement to marriage, and you could say your own marriage. If you're a single person in this church, by widow, whatever, you can still be an encouragement to marriage. Ask God how you can encourage people who are married. You can do that. Be an encouragement to marriage. The third sign is this. You do not acknowledge God in whatever you do. You don't acknowledge God in whatever you do. Look at Genesis 4. Genesis 4, 20 through 22. And Adah gave birth to Jabal and was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. And his brother's name was Jubal, and he was father of all those who play the lyre and pipe. As for Zilpah, she had given birth to Tubal-Cain, the forger of all implements of bronze and iron, and the sifter of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. Now, there's a lot of names right there, and usually I call on Vern to read those kind of names. A lot of names right there, but this is what I begin to understand. Jabal, he was known for dwelling in tents and keeping livestock, okay? And so if you're a person that keeps livestock today, guess where that came from? The first guy who ever did it was, you read it right there. If you're a keeper of livestock, that's where it came from, that guy right there. Jubal, if you are an person who likes to play instruments and enjoy playing instruments, guess where that came from? Came from Jubal, okay? Also, if you notice as well, Tubal-Cain was the first person to forge metal. I can remember having shop class, and I forged my first, you take off your boots, boot jack, okay? Who did that come from? Well, it says right there, Tubal-Cain, okay? And so if we're remembering those three guys in these three areas, what kind of success do you think they had when they first did that? I think they had great success. They had wonderful success because we're still reading about their name thousands of years later because they did that thousands of years ago. They had great success in those three areas of life. And so it seems like to me when you're a pioneer in a particular vocation like these guys were, they had a large sense of success. Because guess what? There's some of us still doing the same things those guys modeled there. Here's a question for you. What did they do about that in relation into the relationship with God? I'll tell you something. I don't hear anywhere in those three guys' lives where they gave glory to God for what they were allowed to do. On my kitchen table, I have this verse. And here's the verse I have on my kitchen table, okay? Now, why don't you read this with me? Whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. One more time. Whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. As I look at that text, I don't see those men giving glory to God for the success they had in those three areas. We're still doing those things. They must have been very good at it because those things carried on. I don't see that. Here's a thought I want to run by you. Choose to believe that anything worth doing is first doing it for the glory of God. If you're going to do anything and you're not doing it for the glory of God, who are you doing it for? It's really wise for us to consider. I want to be a success in what I'm doing. Then first you better do it for who? The glory of God. That's what you better do, okay? The fourth thing I see today is this. In the scriptures, is you don't acknowledge your harmful pride. You don't acknowledge your harmful pride. Look in Genesis 4, 23 to 24. Remember, these are signs. These are signs that you're living in such a way that's not honoring God. Okay? And Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zilpah, listen to my voice, you wives of Lamech. Give heed to my speech, for I've killed a man for wounding me and a boy for striking me. If Cain is avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. So you look at that text and begin to wonder, who does pride value most? Pride values yourself most, okay? Pride never values others. And in fact, pride will always be hurtful to other people. That's what pride does. Pride always hurts other people. We are now seven generations from Adam on Cain's side. Seven generations on Cain's side. And you look at what happened in the seventh generation, what did Lamech do because of pride? What did he do? He killed somebody because of pride. Guy harmed him, I'm just going to kill him. So if you look back through those seven generations, look back where they had Grandpa Cain in his life, who was Cain thinking about when he killed his brother Abel? Himself. He was thinking about himself, okay? Who was Lamech thinking of when he created the first poem ever in mankind history? Who's he thinking of? Himself. And so what does this tell you about pride? What do we do when we have pride? Look, pridefulness is passed down. We just saw it seven generations into it. Pridefulness is passed down the family tree. Pridefulness is always passed down. And pride will always harm other people. That's what it does. It'll harm other people. If you got pride in your life, it's going to harm somebody. So here's a thought. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to ask God something. We're going to ask God to reveal how your pride is harming the relationships around you. It's not if, it's how. Because you are prideful sometimes. I am prideful sometimes. We all do this. So we got to own it. How am I harming the relationships around me? And then repent. Repent of that pride. How am I harming people? Ask God to help you keep your pride from passing down to your own generation. And if you have passed it down, acknowledge it and say, you know what? You got that from me. It's not a good trait. Let's repent together. We'll work on it together. Here's the best part of this message I like. Signs you are living for eternity while living on earth. Signs you are living for eternity while living on earth. Look in Genesis 4, 25 and 26. Genesis 4, 25 and 26. And Adam had relations with his wife again, and she gave birth to a son, named him, what is his name? Seth, for she said, God has appointed me another offspring in place of Abel, for Cain killed him. And to Seth, to him also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. And these men began to call upon the name of who? Call upon the name of the Lord. There was a message I had at my granddad Blaine's funeral, and I can't remember when Dad told me the story, when my grandfather told me the story, but my uncles and my dad never heard the story. And I would spend time with my grandfather when I lived in Kirksville, Missouri. And Granddad says one time he had a dream. that he was laying in a hospital bed. And he lay in the hospital bed, he looked, and the door, two doors were there, and both doors opened. One door opened up, there was Jesus, and the things were calm and peaceful and wonderful inside that door. The other door opened up, he said it was full of chaos, mayhem, destruction, and all he could see was his family being destroyed. It says it brought to his mind a decision to choose the door. Which door would you have chosen? Jesus. My grandfather struggled early in his life. Apparently, he got divorced and remarried. We didn't find out that till they were both gone. They kept that a secret from us. But I can see in my grandfather's decision making how that was passed even on to my own life. And so I say that because I want to ask you a question. What kind of person are you publicly when people are watching? And then what kind of person are you privately when you think no one is watching? And are they the same? And I think of that because something happened in the generations of Seth that we do not see happen in the generations of Cain. Nowhere in Cain's family do we hear anybody call upon the name of who? Lord, we don't see that in Cain's lineage, nothing. Only in Seth's line do we see that family line calling upon the name of the Lord. Now, if you look at that phraseology, call upon the name of the Lord, if you look at that up in the Bible, you'll find that every time it's in the Bible, it always has something to do with some type of public worship of God. Now, someone can make an argument. Well, it seems like that's only contending with calling upon the name of the Lord. It seems like it's only contending with a public worship of God. That's what we're doing here today. We're calling upon the name of the Lord here today because we're having public worship together. Okay? Or some people call it corporate worship. Right, Mary Jo? Corporate worship. So how come Enosh, was born, when he was born, how come as a, when he was born, that was a time when people began to publicly worship God. What did Enosh's grandma do? She what? She thanked the Lord when? For giving her a son. Both times, she two times we see that she thanked the Lord for giving her a son. I believe this happened. I believe Enosh began to publicly worship God because what his dad Seth taught him about his grandma Eve. About his grandma Eve. Well, what was he taught? Here's what he was taught. I believe Eve was publicly praising God because what was Eve doing in her heart privately? She's praising God. There's no doubt in my mind when she had a child, it was first in her heart and her mind to say it, and it came out loud, and it's recorded in the scriptures. Genesis 4:1, Genesis 4:25 is there. Eve publicly taught her son Seth to praise God. And Seth, in turn, taught his son Enosh. And it says, from that time, men began to call upon the name of the Lord. So what was handed down from Grandma Eve to Seth to Enosh? What was handed down? The public praise of God. This is one of the best things I've seen in this congregation. You bring your kids to church. You bring your kids to church. That's the best thing you can do. Because you're teaching them to publicly praise who? Publicly praise the Lord. So here's a thought. Choose to praise God in the privacy of your heart, and then let that spill out. Let that spill out so you publicly, so publicly people can see you praising God. Praise God in your heart so it can publicly spill out and others can see you praising God. Our next item for that you have the right signs for living eternally while on the earth is this. You walk with God in your earthly life to gain eternal life. You walk with God in your earthly life to gain eternal life. Look at the Bible with me in Genesis 5. We're now going over Genesis 5. It says this in Genesis 5, starting in verse 1. This is the book of the generation of Adam. In the day when God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created him male and female, and he blessed them and named them man in the day they were created. When Adam had lived 130 years, he became the father of a son in his own likeness according to his image, and his son was named what? Seth. Then the days of Adam after he became a father of Seth were 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Okay? And so as we keep going down through the lineage of Adam, you can see Adam lived 935 years, and then what? He died, okay? Look in verse 8. Seth lived 912 years, and then he what? He died. Then we have Enosh born, right? Enosh lived 905 years, and then what? He died, okay? And then Canaan in verse 14. 910 years, and then what? He died. Look in verse 17. Mahalalel. Boy, that's a tough name. He lived 895 years, and then he died. Oh, wow. Is it going to get better here in a minute, preacher? Not really. Verse 20, Jared, 962 years, and then he died. And so as I count those things, he died. Here's what I found. In the first 20 verses, I think there's, if I do the math quickly, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Six, he dies. And then we get to the seventh generation. So this is what I learned before I get to the seventh generation, that everybody is going to die. Everybody's going to die. It's going to happen. You can't avoid it. It's going to happen. It's a grim reality check. So this means you and I better figure out what we're going to do about our death, because it's coming. We're going to die. What are we going to do about this reality that we're going to die? Well, I believe as we look at Enoch, something happens. Look in verse, I read it earlier, look in verse 21. And Enoch lived 65 years, making the father of Methuselah. Then Enoch walked with God 300 years after he became the father of Methuselah, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God did what? God took him. Now, there's interpretations for that, and I get that. But what that means, God took him in death, took him took him right straight to heaven, just grabbed him and took him. What I don't hear about Enoch is those two words, which is what? He died. And so today, if you're in church, I think it'd be an abstract thought to what it means to walk with God. So, Derek, why don't you come here and help me for a minute, okay? We did this a number of years ago with Dallas when he was here, and I want Derek to help me out and do the same thing. We're going to let Derek have the honor of playing God today. And if I'm Enoch, what am I supposed to do? Walk with who? With God. Okay, so Derek's God. So what am I doing? So notice I am keeping what? Keeping in step with God. And who am I watching? I'm watching God and his steps and what he's doing. Notice my proximity with God. Where am I? I'm by his side him. I'm walking close with him. And so whatever he does, that means I'm going to do. So what if I do this? Anybody have those days? Like, oh, where's God? Well, I've got to, oh, God, I missed my time with you. I'm sorry. And I keep connecting with him. So he's in charge of what? He's in charge of my walk, okay? Thank you. He's in charge of my walk. And so you and I, when we have a connection with God, when walking with God, we are trying to keep in step with him. And when we're not, we repent and get back in step with him. So here's a thought I want to run by you. Reach out to God. You got to ask. You got to just reach out to him. Scriptures tell us to reach out to God. Acts 17 is one of them. Reach out to God and his word to learn how he wants you to walk with him. Your walk's not going to look like mine. Because we're individuals and God has gifts he's given each one of us. So your walk may look different than mine, but the point is we're all walking with who? We're all walking with the Lord, and that's what we're doing, okay? The only way for you to have eternal life is you walk with God in this earthly life. That's how you do it. Boy, hope. Hope's a big deal. You live today in hope of God's rest tomorrow. You know, in our household, it's amazing to me. I don't know how this happens, but it's amazing to me. I wake up in the day thinking the next time I can take a nap. It's like I want rest, and I wasn't that way 20 years ago, and my Tuesday morning guys would tell me what. It's just going to get worse. Don't worry about it. Just get worse. And so as I think about this, look in Genesis 5, 28 to 32. Okay, Genesis 5, 28 to 32. Look what the word says there. And Lamech lived 182 years and became the son, father of a son. Now he called his son Noah. This one shall give us rest from our work and from the toil of our hands rising from the ground which the Lord has cursed. Then Lamech lived 595 years after he became the father of Noah, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. And Noah was 500 years old, and Noah became the father of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And so I look at that text, and I think, well, what's wrong here in this situation? Or is there something wrong? Lamech places hope where? In his son, Noah. And he's hoping to have rest from what? Cursed ground, right? Cursed ground. Hopes to have rest from cursed ground, okay? So how come the ground was cursed? Sin, okay? Adam and Eve sinned and caused it. So every time you see a multiflora rose, it's not because of government plan, it's because Adam and Eve sinned. Every time you see a locust tree, you want to cut it down, it's not because of Adam and Eve, it's not because of whatever, it's because of Adam and Eve, okay? They sinned, that's what happened. So Lamech knew something. He hoped that Noah would be the one to usher in a reset from sin. Now, we know the story of Noah, right? What was the hoped reset? The flood. The flood was the hoped reset, okay? If we could just have the reset button on the earth, that could have been it, okay? But in fact, after the flood, matter of fact, not even just a few days after the flood subsided, what happened on the earth again, all over again? Sin. It happened again. And so is the ground still cursed? It sure is. You ever run a thorn in your knee when you're cutting wood, it's still sin. So what do you hope for in everyday life? Seriously, what do you hope for? I mean, there's got to be something you hope for, right? Peace and rest, those are good ones. There's a reason that you get up every day. And there's a reason you get up every day and do what you do. It's because you have hope that something's going to get better. That's the nature of hope. It's going to get better. You hope that, okay? And so I got a news flash for you. It's not. Isn't that encouraging? It's not going to get better. Matter of fact, you can look in the Bible and find it that in the end times it's going to get worse, is what it says. And so, gee whiz, how do I get through this world, preacher man? You're supposed to be helping me. It's called hope. And we hope in things beyond what we see in front of us. We hope. And the Bible says that we've got to have hope. And here's how come we need hope. Because this world is hard work. Amen? This world is absolutely hard work. And it's hard work in a lot of ways. I'm going to give you at least a few ways. Here's how I think it's hard work. The world is hard work because it's emotionally taxing. Emotionally taxing, that's why the world is hard work. The world is work because it's physically draining. That's why I want a nap. This world is work because it's mentally fatiguing. Things we think are very challenging. This world is work because it tells me every day I am socially unacceptable as a Christian. I'm socially unacceptable. So how am I supposed to get through every day? Tell me how I'm supposed to do it. Hope. You got to have hope. Okay? So what is a Christian hoping for? Well, the Christian is hoping for rest from work. Okay? Read this verse with me. Okay? It's Hebrews 4, 1 through 6. 1 and 6. Read it with me. We still have the promise that God gave those people. That promise is that we can enter his place of rest. We should be careful that none of you fails to get that promise. So the opportunity is still there for some to enter and enjoy God's rest. So do we still have the opportunity as God followers to get God's rest and enjoy it? Yep, we sure do. We sure do, okay? And we got to be careful that we do that. So what does he mean when we say we got to be careful that we do that? Well, there's an interesting part of this scripture when it comes to what God says to be careful and rest. Because remember, that word up there, that promise that we can enter his place of rest. Folks, this is the only reason I want to become a Christian. Because there's rest in Jesus. And I get that rest. And so the next part of the verse, still in Hebrews, is Hebrews 4, 9 through 11. Okay, let's read this together. This shows that the seventh day rest for God's people is still to come. God rested after he finished his work, so everyone who enters God's place of rest will also have rest from their own work, just as God did. So let us try as hard as we can to enter God's place of rest. We must try hard so that none of us will be lost by following the example of those who refuse to obey God. Now, you could look at that and say, is he saying that it depends on us to get God's rest? No, look at what it says. Those who did not get God's rest didn't do what? They refuse to obey God. So we try hard through the work of the Holy Spirit in our life and Jesus walking with us to obey God's word. And so when we obey God's word and make effort to do that, what do we enter? God's rest. How long is God's rest? It's forever. Is it happening right now? Some days, maybe. Some days. But the rest is coming when we leave this place because we're no longer working to be in this place. And so here's what we do. We learn to be obedient to God by believing in Jesus for the forgiveness of our sin, and we are obedient to love God. Those two things. We want to be obedient to God's word and believing in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, and we want to believe God by telling God that we love him. So here it is. Choose to be obedient. Choose to be obedient. There's no other reason to be obedient to God's word unless for hope. No other reason. Choose to be obedient and hope-filled in your work today. You're going to go to work this afternoon. You're going to go to work tomorrow morning. Hey, don't remind me, Jeff. Yep, you got to go to work tomorrow morning. You do. How are you going to be going to work tomorrow morning? I heard a sermon on Sunday. I'm supposed to be hope-filled on Monday morning. You might want a duck to throw the coffee at you. Hope-filled. That's how we're supposed to be. And when we're not, keep working at it. Keep trying. So choose to be obedient, hope-filled in your work today as you wait for God's rest tomorrow. Something good is coming. Something good is coming. Well, I'm not sure if you are on our SEC text group, but on our SEC text group, every Monday afternoon, you get a text. Anybody know what that text says? Yeah, it has three links, and you can get on three links, and you can look for, go back in the sermon and check out one sermon point and do what? Act on it. Apply it to your life, okay? I want to tell you about something I had to act on this week that was very challenging. Actually, it was on March 8th. No, not March 8th. It was, that's not happening yet. You can tell I'm really challenged. The 20th, that's when it was, 20th. It'll be a week tomorrow. For a long time, I have had a tumor in my neck. And when I turned my head to the right, it would have a lot of pain. When I turned to the left, it had some pain. And then I have pain to go down my back sometimes. I just have pain. And I would get it checked out over the years, and they'd measure it and whatnot. And they said, well, when do you want to take it out? And I said, well, I'm ready for it to come out now. And I said, well, how come? It hurts. It hurts. It absolutely hurts. So I went to the physician, a guy in St. Joe. He looked at it and said, come on the 20th. And we'll get looked at, cut out, and we'll go from there. So I had an appointment, and then the 2 weeks later, came back on the 20th. I would show you pictures. You remember that time Vern came to church showing his appendix? I decided not to do that to you. However, I do have pictures if you want to see them, just saying. So anyway, I lay there for a little bit on the operating table, and I felt them cutting that out of my neck. And boy, there's some times I don't get all of it deadened. Have you ever had that opportunity? Woo! Like, whoa, that hurts. And they end up excising this tumor from my neck. And as I did that, it was about the size of a ping pong ball, something like that. Maybe a little bit about like a golf ball, something around in there. But now I can do this, and I have what? No pain. I do this, I have no pain. I still have a wound in the back of my neck. It's stitched up. I got to have stitches taken out in March 8th. That's when it is. And anyway, I have to have stitches taken out and those type of things, but I had to get to the point where I no longer wanted that tumor in my life. I did. I had to get to that point. It's likely a lipoma. A lipoma is a fatty tumor, which is they're benign. So I've had some cut off of me before, so we're almost certain that's what it is. And I guess the reason I bring that up because, folks, when you come to church, one of the things that's laid on my heart is to be relationally sound Christians. And there has to come the point in your life as a Christian that says, I'm tired of the relationships the way they are. And when you do that, you have to show up to the great physician named Jesus and say, I'm willing to submit to you at this point because I'm tired of the way this relationship is going. And bear in mind this, that if you have relational issues and you're the one in the relationship, guess who's the one that you can change? You. You can't change anybody else but you. And then that's when you submit to the surgeon and say, I want this part cut out of my life. Now, when you do that, what are you submitting to? You're submitting to discomfort. I had to get dressed in a gown, be before strangers, had to have my neck swabbed and shots, and then a knife cut, and then I had electric cautery, and it was not hard at times. I get out of that procedure. I have to have someone drive me there, to someone drive me home. At least I wanted someone to drive me there and back. And so as I think of all those things, it was discomforting. It was challenging. It was difficult. And it still is difficult even yet today. But is it worth it? Do you want your relationships to change? If you do, you're going to have to submit to surgeon. You're going to have to go through discomfort. You're going to have to go through things that are challenging. And today, I gave you at least three signs today how to live for an eternal life while you're on the earth. Sometimes we don't do that. And when you don't do that, you have to get something cut out of your life to start living the right way. And so I just want to encourage you. Submit to that. Submit to that. And then I guarantee you, when you submit to Jesus and he starts cutting things out of your life, and as you go through the healing process to get that out of your life, and you start finding yourself different relationally, things are going to look good. And I guarantee post-surgery Jesus looks way better than the pictures I could show you on my post-surgery. I guarantee you. So would you stand with me, please? And we're going to sing a song about legacy. This fits well with our message time today, legacy. And so I just want to encourage you, if you have something you want to glorify God in or talk about, let's do that today. Jesus, we love you and give you praise for being so kind to us. You're very good to us, Lord. And Lord, it is challenging to submit to what seems like irritation, difficulty, challenge. But that's what repentance is. Repentance says, I'm sick of the way this is, and I want something different. And so, Lord, help us to be those kind of people and put other people in our life to help us do that. We love you, Lord. We pray this in your name. Amen.